The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day to gather in His house. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jill, for our prelude this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. And thank you for joining us for worship on this Lenten Sunday morning. And may the Lord draw us closer to Him during our worship hour this day. If you're a first-time guest with us, welcome. Thank you for joining us today for worship. If you have a chance, fill out a visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate following the worship service this morning. For those that are watching us online this morning on Facebook Live, thank you for joining us online today. Just a reminder, you can go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up the worship bulletin. Use that as a resource for our worship service this day. Also, if you're a first-time viewer online, welcome. I hope you will enjoy our time of worship online this morning. I encourage you to send me an email this week and let me follow up and share what First Baptist Elon is all about. As you look at our worship bulletin today, you will notice many ministries coming up. Starting this afternoon, we will be having our fourth Sunday worship service at Blakey Hall Retirement Community. We have our worship service there on the second floor of the main building. That'll be at 1:30 today, and it's open to anybody that would like to come. It's always a wonderful time of worship. That'll be this afternoon at 1:30. Of course, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we'll be continuing our Lenten Bible study, Seven Words. We've been enjoying that time of looking at the words that Jesus spoke from the cross and what they mean and how they speak to us even today. Today, in our fourth session, we'll be looking at the words, "Woman, here is your son." That'll be at the fellowship hall at 4 o'clock. I hope you'll come join me. If you can't join in person, of course, you can watch us on Facebook Live. Last week, we had a little bit of technical difficulties. We weren't able to go online, but this week, we're praying that we will be. That'll be on Facebook Live at 4 o'clock or anytime in the future. Always can go to our Facebook page and watch those studies if you miss a week. I do want to remind our ministry teams that we are in the process of putting together our April newsletter. If you have items that you would like to put in the newsletter for April, please make sure you get those items to Janice as soon as possible. They are due by tomorrow. You can send them to email to her email address. And then looking at Tuesday and Wednesday, Tuesday night, Joe's Diner at 5:30 p.m. And then Wednesday, choir rehearsal at 6:30 p.m. And we'll be talking about Joe's Diner a little bit later in worship today. Our March Missions In Gathering, we continue that during this month. We're collecting items for our food pantry here at First Baptist as we seek to restock the shelves. If you have an opportunity to go by the grocery store one last time before the month ends, pick up some food items and drop those off in the Communication Center or in the Fellowship Hall. We want to thank you already in advance for all the items that have been brought. They will help put some food boxes together for those that come by the church in need of food. I also want to remind you, like Gay wanted me to remind you, that the Flood and Fellowship trip is coming up. It's only a couple weeks away. They will be going to the Botanical Gardens in Kernersville, eating lunch there as well. Tuesday, April 1st for that trip. Gay needs to know by next Sunday if you're planning to go on that trip. So if you're planning on going, go ahead and sign up today. There's a sign-up sheet right in the foyer as you leave. They're also in the Sunday school classrooms, but make sure you sign up no later than next Sunday for that trip. Last but not least, our Chrismon crew, the group that's working to refurbish and do some new Chrismons for our tree for December. Their goal is to make 50 new Chrismons for the tree this year. The cost is approximately $10 per Chrismon, and so they are raising funds to help cover the cost of the supplies needed. They've raised approximately $280 already, and the goal is to make 50 ornaments, and that'll be $500 approximately. So if you would like to donate towards the purchase of those supplies, you can just make a designation on your envelopes this morning or in the coming weeks. Or if you have any questions about that, you can talk to Gary or myself or talk to Kathy Johnson, who's kind of heading that group up. If you have any questions about that, we appreciate those questions at any time. We lift praise to our Lord today as we gather in His presence. We look forward to seeing how the Spirit is going to move. I hope you're ready because the Spirit is moving in this place. Let's worship this morning.
Our opening hymn is "As the Deer," and you will find it on your worship bulletin or on the screen. It is not in your hymn book. Let's stand and worship together, "As the Deer."
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 62, reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. What a wonderful thing that we can find refuge in our Lord this day and every day. Let's pray this morning. Sovereign God, your power and your glory are beyond our understanding. Your mercy is vast and your tenderness without end. Look in love upon us assembled in your house of worship this day, and show your mercy and loving kindness to all throughout the world who are united with us in thanksgiving and praise on this Sabbath morning. Yours is the glory and the power and the honor now and for all ages. We lift this prayer in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. Let's stand.
My soul.
You heard me mention earlier during our highlights of our worship, with our announcements earlier this week, later in this week, you heard me mention that Joe's Diner, our group will be going to Joe's Diner this Tuesday night at 5:30 p.m. Now, many of you know, but if you did not know, Joe's Diner is the meal-serving portion of Allied Churches of Alamance County that meets the needs of the homeless and those in economic need in Alamance County. Now, our Joe's Diner's teams here at First Baptist Elon are made up of 4 to 5 individuals that travel to Allied Churches on the fourth Tuesday of each month. Now, these teams usually arrive at Allied Churches around 5:30, and it says to designate about 1 to 2 hours time preparing food over there, preparing plates for to-go boxes for the residents that evening, but also preparing food for the next day of service there at Allied Churches. Now, most of the time, usually it takes about an hour. Sometimes it goes over a little bit more than that, but these teams go, like I said, on the fourth Tuesday of every month. Now, the director of Joe's Diner is always ready with a plan, so it's not like you just show up and you don't know what's going on. They've got a plan, and they put our teams to work. Now, if you do not currently serve on a team and you would be interested in serving on one of our Joe's Diner's team, and most of the time these teams serve maybe once or twice during the year, you have the opportunity to do so, and we would be more than willing to add you to a team. Kramer Hughes, back in the back. Kramer, raise your hand, everybody. Kramer is one of our education and mission teams leader. He's kind of the head of our Joe's Diner's team, so if you're interested in serving on one of these teams, talk to Kramer, or you can talk to myself, and we'll help line it up. If you want more details about Allied Churches, you can talk to myself, you can talk to Kramer as well. We'll give you details about Allied Churches and the many ministries that they cover. Joe's Diner is just one of the many things that Allied Churches does, and one of the ways that we partner with them throughout the year. So if you're interested in Joe's Diner, talk to Kramer, and we'll attach you to a team and enjoy that time of missions in our county. Now at this time, I'll call on Deacon Phil Thompson for our offertory prayer.
Precious Father, we come before you this morning. We've sang songs, we've read scripture that describes you in so many awesome ways. Our rock, our salvation, our solid ground, our refuge, our fortress. Thank you for being all of those to us, but thank you most of all for being a good, good Father who's been willing to accept us and adopt us into your family through Jesus Christ. As we come before you this morning and we look outside, we see around us life, resurrected life. We're reminded during this season of Lent that you are the God of light and life and resurrected life. Make us mindful each day as we think about your sacrifice on the cross to redeem us from our sins, that we'll be more sincere, more generous, more loving and kind to share your love and our resources with this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, This world is full of trouble, and in the night I stumble. But you never will forsake me. You see me when I fall, you hear before I call, and you're always there to save me.
Thank you, worship choir, for our special music today. Would you once again join me in prayer before we encounter God's word this morning? God, you call us to prayer. Throughout the scriptures, we read about your people praying. The Israelites cried out to you to rescue them from slavery. You sent them Moses. Hannah wept, asking you to remember her. And you gave her a son. King Solomon asked for a discerning heart to govern your people, and you gave him the gift of wisdom. Esther declared a fast and prayed for favor with the king, and you spared her people. The disciples Peter and John prayed for boldness. You shook the ground and filled them with the Holy Spirit. An unnamed woman poured out her brokenness at Christ's feet. He forgave her sins. Jesus himself prayed for us to be followers who are continually sent. You send us as you sent your son. O Lord, help us to be people of prayer, willing to cry out to you, humbly naming our needs, desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and constantly praying for one another's ability to serve you. So in this moment of this hour, we take a few moments in silence, now to reflect on these needs, where we need to give or receive forgiveness. We lift these to you. For the people we know who are in need of your grace and healing, we lift these to you. For our community, our nation, and our world, we lift these needs to you. Almighty, attentive God, thank you for being a personal Lord when we can approach you with honesty, with frustration, and with hope. We pray all these things together as your grateful people. Amen. Again, let me say good morning. Thank you for joining us for worship here at First Baptist Elon. Thank you for joining us for worship on this Lenten Sunday morning. And this morning, I will be continuing our Lenten sermon series titled Lenten Tears. We cannot get away from expectations. They follow us wherever we go. Whatever we do, we are surrounded by them. We have expectations from our parents, our spouses, our children, our siblings, our friends, our teachers, our employers, and even ourselves. Sometimes those expectations are great and lofty, and we seek to accomplish them, and we do. And then we pat ourselves on the back, right? When we accomplish those expectations. Now, at other times, those expectations are so low that we have no trouble meeting them. And what do? We pat ourselves on the back. And we're like, good job, we did it. We also, though, have expectations that are beyond what someone could possibly accomplish. Those unrealistic expectations, which ultimately set us up for defeat. And what do then? We don't pat ourselves on the back, right? We walk away sad. Expectations go with us in life. Even to the restaurants that we plan to travel to for lunch today, we have expectations, don't we? Those expectations either come from the commercials that we see on television that give us the inkling of going to that restaurant. Those wonderful commercials that look oh so good. Now, you did realize those wonderful commercials and that food you see, half of it's not really food, right? You see, it's fake. Did you realize that every time you see milk being poured in a commercial, it's not even milk? It's glue. Think about that the next time you see that wonderful bowl of cereal being plastered across your TV. Sorry, didn't mean to ruin your expectation of breakfast tomorrow. But we have expectations of that restaurant we go to, right? And that may be based on TV commercials. It may be based on the last previous time that we went to that restaurant. And if our expectation is not met, maybe we'll be a little bit more hesitant to choose that location the next time we decide to venture out for a little bit of food. Well, we all have expectations, and we all have expectations for God as well as for people in our lives. Those expectations vary from low to grandiose. Sometimes our expectations are realistic, and at other times they are not. And the same goes for our expectations for God. This morning we turn to a passage of Scripture in Jesus' ministry that centers on this idea of expectations and how Jesus met a widowed woman in tears. You have your Bibles with you. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. In this Lenten series that we're looking at passages in Jesus' life which involve tears and crying, and looking at the message of Jesus amid those tears. With that in mind, our focal passage this morning in the Gospel of Luke recounts one of these stories, but it only occurs in the Gospel of Luke. Now, leading up to this story, Jesus has just healed a Roman centurion's servant. And I was telling our youth this morning in Sunday school that there's a lot of verses about that story, a lot of detail that goes into that passage of Scripture. Jesus had marveled at the centurion's faith, and following that healing, he, the disciples, and a crowd that was growing larger and larger was starting to follow him, and they traveled to the next town of Nain, which was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. So reading this morning, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, the words will be displayed on the worship screens behind me as well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe, and they praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. What a great story. What a great and powerful story. It is one of those stories that moves our hearts. It is a story which makes Jesus real for us. Can you imagine the headline the next day in the Palestine Post? "Jesus brings son back to life." What a great cover story for a newspaper. Sometimes in our lives, we have great moments in life, and we lift, even before then, our expectations and dreams about what possibly could be. We imagine our lives like the great scenes in the movies. Has anybody ever seen the movie Titanic? I see the smiles. You don't want to admit it, I know, but you've seen it, right? We see our lives like the great scene of Jack and Rose on the edge of that ship, all standing out with their arms out, Jack holding Rose so she doesn't fall, and they go, "Wow, the wind beneath our wings, and the wind blowing through our hair, and everything is just wonderful." And that is our expectations a lot of time for life. Amen? Well, you know what really happens, right? Jack let go of Rose, and Rose all of a sudden realizes, you know what, that wind is blowing pretty hard on the tip of the Titanic, and Rose goes flying into the water, and that's how the movie really should have ended, not on a door. But I digress. Oh, it looks so incredible. Oh, it looks so romantic. But when we try to replicate it, you know what might happen. Or maybe, a little bit more realistic, it's just like nestling in for that afternoon nap that all of you are going to do this afternoon, except for all Duke fans are going to watch that basketball game. I know, I'm there. And you settle in with that favorite canine friend of yours, you know, the one that likes to snuggle with you, and you think you're going to sleep so well, and you need that hour nap or that 30-minute nap, and then what begins as a little bit of a snuggle turns into ultimately this. That dog staring at you. You're wondering why your forehead and your eyes are soaking wet. It's because of the drool. Not your own drool, because we don't drool, right? You won't admit to that either. But that dog does. And that dog has already been laying on your head, on your neck, on your chest. You can't breathe. And what was expected to be an hour nap turns into a 5-minute power nap, because then you have to take the dog out to go for a walk and to feed him, and then you don't get that nap. This is the reason why I don't have any pets. Right there. That's why. It just does not work. But that leads us to our thoughts about Jesus. During the story, maybe we wonder a little about our expectations of Jesus. Have we had expectations for Christ that, frankly, he did not meet? We expected Jesus to heal a loved one, to bring a loved one home, to redeem them, to keep them in a marriage, or you just fill in the blank. We expected Jesus to, and somehow Jesus did not meet our expectations. There are times when we wonder and question why Jesus does not meet our high or our low, or sometimes in the middle, expectations. Why did he take the path which led to death, his own death, instead of the path which led to the ultimate unveiling of his power while he was still alive here on earth? Why didn't Jesus fix the world by doing more miracles like we just read about here in Luke chapter 7? Wouldn't the world be a much better place if Jesus never died and always just continued to perform miracles? Priest Robert Capone once wrote, "Jesus came to save the world by a deeper, darker, left-handed mystery at the center of which lay his own death." The 19th century theologian Robert Louis Dabney was away on ministry when he learned that one of his sons, his young sons, was very ill. Dabney quickly traveled all night to reach his son as quickly as he possibly could. Dabney wrote about his experience over the next couple days to his brother in a letter. And this is an excerpt of what happened to his son, part of this letter. "We used prompt measures and sent early for the doctor, who did not think his case was dangerous. But he grew gradually worse until Sunday, when his symptoms became alarming and he passed away after great sufferings. Monday, a half hour before he died, he sank into a deep sleep, which became more and more quiet until he gently sighed his soul away. This is the first death that we have had in our family, and my first experience of any great sorrow. I have learned rapidly in the school of anguish this week, and am many years older than I was just a few days ago. It was not so much that I could not give my darling up, but that I saw him suffer such pains and then fall under the grasp of the cruel destroyer while I was important for his help. When the mighty wings of the angel of death nestle over your heart's treasures, and his black shadow broods over your home, it shakes the heart with a shuddering terror and a horror of great darkness. To see my dear little one ravaged, crushed, and destroyed, turning his beautiful liquid eyes to me and his weeping mother for help, and his gentle voice could no longer be heard, and to feel myself as helpless to give any aid, this tears my heart with anguish." Now, I'm not reading this passage and this part of this letter to play on your emotions. While I've never been there and do not want to be there, I can certainly empathize with Dabney's feelings. I've walked with families through this anguish. What were their expectations for Jesus in the moment? In today's passage, I can only imagine what this mother was feeling as she walked to the cemetery to bury her only son. But did you catch the other detail that was here that the Gospel of Luke writer included? Did you catch this? This woman also had to bury her husband prior to this funeral. She was not just a mom losing her son, not just a widow, but now she was a sonless widow with no means of financial support. Who would support her? She must have been emotionally beaten down. She was devastated. Her tears were the tears of a woman who had experienced too much death. And making matters even worse, in the culture of that day, this woman was destitute. She had no visible means of support. The breadwinners of her life, her husband and her son, were both gone, and she was going to be left to fend for herself. There was no welfare or social security system. She was on her own. As the funeral is processing through town and coming to the gates of the city, Jesus happens to be walking by. Remember, now I've said it so many times before, there are no coincidences with God. So Jesus is walking by, and he sees the procession, and the family members of the person who passes away would lead the procession out. And when he sees the procession, what he sees is this lone widow woman at the beginning of the funeral. And he knows what is happening. He can see that there are no other family members with her. Jesus knows she is all alone. Life will come unbearably difficult for her. It already has been, and it will continue to be. Jesus knows she is alone. Jesus looks at her tears. The Greek literally states that she was weeping and wailing loudly. It was uncontainable grief. And Jesus was moved to compassion. His heart went out to her. He felt for this poor woman. As Jesus looked upon her, he saw that all her hope was gone. A woman who was not only was having to stand alone with death once again, but also being judged by society. So when Jesus said in this passage, "Don't weep, don't cry," he was not trying to stop her from grieving. He was not trying to stop the grief process. Jesus told her not to weep, because the man of sorrows was about to turn her tears of sorrows into tears of joy. Jesus was about to do the unthinkable, touch the dead man, and say the words, and the dead would rise. Oh, how sweet that would be to do that at a funeral. Touch the dead and say, "Arise," and they do. That would be amazing. That would be scary. I would love to see that, because I think inside each one of us, there is that deep feeling that death is not right. The youth and I talked about this morning in Sunday school. Death is not natural. We were not made to die. The Bible teaches that we were not created to die. We were actually created for life, created to reside with God in the garden. We were not made to inhabit a grave. It is not natural. It's not the way things should have been. When Jesus came, conquering death and restoring true life, it restored the right order. We were created for heaven, and our soul longs to be there. That's the new Eden. God created us for Eden, and God restored the new Eden through Jesus Christ. But here we are. We are alive, and we're called to live life to the fullest so we can bring honor and glory to Christ. Because death is unnatural, it creates all kinds of negative emotions: sorrow, tears, anxiety, panic, fear, resentment, even anger, all those things we walk through during the period of grief, sometimes even anger and hatred towards God. If possible, we would do everything possible to avoid death. Journalist Martin Bashir once asked Michael Jackson about death, saying, "Do you want to be buried or cremated when you die?" Jackson replied, "I do not want to die. I want to live forever." The only way we can live forever is through Him. Richard Branson, a British entrepreneur and billionaire, was asked how he wanted to be remembered. Branson said this, "I don't want to be remembered. I want to be here." Sorry to ruin his expectation, but we can't be here forever. And ultimately, I don't want to be here. I want to be in His presence. That's what our soul longs for. Yet, death is a constant reminder of our inability to control our humanness. And we don't like it. We don't like it. If you don't believe we don't like it, notice how many billions of dollars are spent every single year to make us look younger. You don't believe me? There's a lot of cosmetic surgery people out there who are rolling in the dough. Botox injections. Anybody ever bought any miracle cream to make those wrinkles look a lot better? Dye your hair? Oh, I stepped on some toes there, didn't I? We like to hide the fact that we are aging. Yet we can never defeat death. In the end, we will all die. An actor once said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just do not want to be there when it happens." Sorry, you're going to fail there too. Yet in this scripture passage, we see Jesus having compassion on this woman. And He touches her son, which would have made Jesus unclean, by the way, because you do not touch the dead. But when Jesus touched the coffin of the son and said, "Arise," the son responded. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is really important. Because if anybody ever questions if there's an afterlife or there's anywhere that we go, this is proof in this story. The young man was dead in body. He was dead. He was in a coffin, but he was fully alive somewhere. He was alive somewhere. For us, death is only the death of the body. The human spirit, our human soul, lives on. C.S. Lewis said this, "We tend to think of ourselves as bodies having souls, when in fact, we are really souls who have bodies. The point is, the real us is not our bodies, but it is our souls. Our bodies will die, but our souls never die. Our bodies go from life to death, while our souls go from life to greater life, if we're in Him." So Jesus gave the boy back to his mother. It was a gift given back to his mom. She was also given life through the life of her son. The people stopped. They became afraid. I would have been afraid too. They said, "Well, you see that son stepping up or sitting up out of his coffin? Don't you think you would have been a little shocked, a little scared?" I'd have been hiding behind my wife. She's up in the nursery right now. I'd have had to find her first, and then I'd hide behind her. But I'd have been scared. But the soul wasn't dead. If there's any proof of an afterlife, this is your proof. The body was dead. The soul was somewhere else. And when He said, "Arise," that body sat up, which was dead, and something had to help it sit up. And that was the soul. And the soul was somewhere else. But the soul has helped sit that body up. There was that uncomfortable silence in the crowd that started, yet I can see the light going on for all the people immediately. You can see it kind of hushed going on in the crowd, and then it started rising up, and they began shouting and worshiping Jesus. which is what I would have been doing after I got behind Jennifer's back. And that's what we should be doing. There'll be many times when Jesus does not meet our expectations. He will not perform to every whim and every expectation we have. As noble as our requests may be, Jesus just doesn't say yes to every request. That would be great, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But there is a higher purpose going on. I do not know what it is. It may be that your life will live on through others for hundreds of years and nobody will know it was you. But God does. That is why our faith is so important. We just do not know who we are impacting today, who will make a difference in our lives today, and whose lives we will make a difference today or tomorrow. We just do not know. And in some way, that's the fun in it. That's the adventure in it. It's kind of like a challenge. Who can I make an impact in their lives today? Who will make a difference today? Who will make a difference in their lives tomorrow, and vice versa. We may not receive what this mother received. We may not receive our son back, her son back. It may not work out that way. And so many of us have been down that road. More have been down that road than not. We have lost. We have lost. And we've not always received what we were hoping to receive. But I want you to take heart in the hope and trust that we have a Savior who is compassionate for you. You need to remember that whatever dark valley you are going through right now, you have a Savior whose heart goes out to you, to meet you where you are. He is compassionate towards you. And that should not surprise us. This is not the only story where Jesus shows compassion. That is dripping from the pages of Scripture. Our God is compassionate. Jesus is God in the flesh. And as we see in Scripture, some of God's great characteristics are love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. When you and I are hurting, Jesus feels for us. Jesus feels it. His heart goes out to us. He has the power to intervene in our lives and in our distress, and he meets us where we are. But as soon as I say that, you know as well as I do, there are times when we pray in our lives and God just does not seem to come through, or he doesn't answer the way we think he should answer. Now let me come back to the ending of that letter that I read a little bit earlier from R.L. Dabney. After expressing his sorrow and grief to his brother, Dabney then affirmed his confident hope in the resurrection, and then he wrote these words. Our parting is not for long. This spoiled and ruined body will be raised, and all its ravished beauties more than repaired. Our little boy, we hope and trust, is now a ransomed spirit. This is a hope inexpressible and full of glory. As I stand by the little grave and think of the poor ruined clay within, that was a few days ago so beautiful, my heart bleeds. But as I ask, where is the soul whose beams gave that clay all its beauty and preciousness? I triumph. Has it not already begun? With an infant voice, the praises of my Savior. He is in Christ's heavenly house and under his guardian love. Now I feel as never before the blessedness of the redeeming grace and divine blood. This is the hope of every Christian. Through the death of Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, and through the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope of eternal life. And you know what? That is an expectation. That is an expectation that we can count on, and that is an expectation that we will receive, and we will know that is true. on that day. Let's pray. Father, how often do we have stories tucked away in Scripture that are wonderful stories, and we read it and we celebrate, but as we look deeper, we see the truth in just life. In this story, we see the expectation of this woman, which felt like it was falling apart around her, but Jesus met her where she was and restored the expectation of life that she needed in that moment. May we know that as we encounter you in our lives, that you meet us where we are. Sometimes it's with compassion, sometimes it's with hope, sometimes it's with guidance, but always, always is with love. And for that, we give you thanks. May we find our refuge in you. Amen. As we come to our time of closing this morning, maybe for the first time you recognize that love was made and was created for you personally, that Jesus Christ has come to be your Lord and Savior. I'll be down front. Come and let me share what that means to embrace Him as your Savior. Maybe today you're looking for a church family that seeks to honor God through walking with Him, being guided with Him, to making a difference in this world, to making a difference in the lives of others. First Baptist Elon could be that home for you. Let me share what First Baptist is all about. Or maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you're in a dark valley right now. You've been seeking out hope, and you don't feel what God is meeting you where you are. You're just hurting right now. I'll pray with you. The altar's open. Pray where you are. Our deacon will come and pray with you. Whatever you need, just wherever you are right now. Maybe you're shedding tears, maybe you're not, and that's okay. But God is here, and God is ready to meet you. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. This place today. You go out into a world that will heap expectations on you, and you will carry expectations with you. God is there helping to meet those expectations, but redirecting those expectations as well. Go with Him today.